Good evening, everyone. How are you? I have arrived here just minutes ago by time travel. A young man that I think was named Daniel Barnes arranged for me to come here tonight and to talk to you a little bit about my relationship with King Saul. My name is Samuel. I was the last of the judges. And in case you didn't know, I'm old. I'm really old. So if you would like to make a comment, be sure to wave your hand real big and speak up real loud too, because I don't have all of those kinds of advantages of sight and hearing like I used to. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but there are three signs of old age. The first one is loss of memory. And I don't remember what the other two are right now, but that's beside the point. But I'm really old, and I'm glad to be here with you tonight. That time travel thing is just amazing. That is just absolutely amazing. I got to see the reigns of David and Solomon, and unfortunately the divided kingdom and the captivity. But I got to see the coming of the Christ. I got to see the beginning of the church. I got to see the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. Then there was this long period where things were really dark. I mean, it seemed like it was dark for ages. Okay, that one didn't work so well. And then we went through a long, long period of time where a lot of things didn't happen. And then there were wars and there was peace and wars and peace, and it was back and forth. And then 1929 hit, and boy, that was a rough patch along the trip to get to you today. And then a little bit later on, there was December 7th, 1941. That was kind of rough. That was a rough time in the early 40s. And then it seems like things were just going just great on our trip, and then the 1960s and 70s hit, and it was kind of rough again. And then there were things that just seemed to go just real smoothly, and I thought, this is going to be wonderful. We're going to have such a smooth landing on this time travel. And then 2020 hit. And I wanted to go up to the cockpit and press do-over. You know, maybe we could just do 2020 all over again and try that landing thing again. But anyway, we're here tonight, and I appreciate you being here. I am so happy to be here tonight to share some things about my relationship with King Saul. I believe Daniel told me that you all have this recorded in a large book called the Bible. And some of you have it not only in some sort of paper form like this, but you've got it on some little thing that you hold in your hand. That's pretty amazing. And so we're going to be looking at what's recorded for you in 1 Samuel chapters 13 through 15. 1 Samuel chapters 13 through 15. So, if you do have those books or those things that you fit in the palm of your hand, go ahead and take a look at that, and we'll start talking about that. You remember that as I got older, I decided to put my sons up as judges. But they were not faithful. They didn't obey God. And so all of Israel said, we want a king. We want to be like the nations round about us. We want a king to go out and fight our battles for us and to do things for us. And I said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And God said, let the people have a king. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me from being their king. I said, okay, so God selected Samuel. Saul was selected by God. Saul reigned about 40 years. He began his reign when he was about 40 years old. He reigned about 32 years. Some say that maybe it was 22 years, others say 40, but it's in that general time frame that Saul reigned in the nation of Israel. Saul was in Gilgal, where I had left him. after I was able to anoint him, I told him to stay in Gilgal. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. He had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan was a very brave young man. And so Jonathan went out and he smote a garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines didn't really like that. They didn't really think that was real funny. And matter of fact, they took real offense to that. They pretty well looked at the Israelites like a bunch of chiggers. They're just this minor irritation that just you just itch and itch and itch, and it just never seems to go away. And so here are the Israelites as odious, I think your Bible says, in the sight of the Philistines. Well, the Philistines just really didn't like that. And so they came out to the Israelites with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and they had so many foot soldiers that it looked like it was the sand of the seashore. That's a bunch of foot soldiers. That's just amazing. I didn't say they were football players. I said they were foot soldiers. But there was a gob of them. That's how many of them there were. And so you can imagine how our people of Israel felt seeing this huge army that the Philistines had assembled. So we got very afraid. And we hid. We went and hid in all kinds of places. We hid in cliffs. We hid in caves. We hid in pits. We hid anywhere that we could find. And all the people who were with Saul at Gilgal, they were trembling. They were just shaking because they were so afraid of the Philistines. So I had told Saul to wait for me in Gilgal 7 days. And then I would show him what he needed to do regarding burnt offerings and peace offerings. Well, he couldn't wait. He couldn't wait. I told him 7 days, I'll be there, you wait. He couldn't wait. He just couldn't help himself. And when I arrived, I saw that the burnt offering had been completed. And so I asked him about it. He said, well, you got to understand, Samuel, the people were really afraid. And they started scattering. And they couldn't take it anymore. They just started scattering and going away from me. And then you were late, by the way. You were late. You didn't arrive on time. And so I just forced myself to do it. Didn't really want to, but I just forced myself to offer the burnt offering. I looked at King Saul and I said, you have acted foolishly. You have acted foolishly. You've made a very bad decision. You've disobeyed the commandment of God. God would have given him the kingdom over Israel forever. But not now. Not since he disobeyed God. And God said, I'm going to put the kingdom into the hands of a man after my own heart. Well, we have a couple of these things here, pictures to show. This is where I came in and found the burnt offering being offered. Saul had an army of about 600 men with him. And things were so bad in the country of Israel that they had to make weapons of war out of basically farm implements. The Philistines had taken all of the workers of iron, which is what you'd really like to have if you're going to go out to war. And instead, the Israelites were left with nothing but farm implements and things like that to try to make weapons of war out of. And so they made these very crude implements in order to try to fight the Philistines. Well, you remember Jonathan, Saul's son, Jonathan. Well, Jonathan decided to go attack another garrison of the Philistines. But he didn't tell Saul. He didn't tell his dad he was going to go out and attack a garrison of the Philistines. Some of you kids, maybe even some of you adults, did you ever do something where you didn't go and tell your folks? and maybe it didn't turn out so good. Probably happened. I see some folks smiling, and I see some going, oh, no, I remember that time. I remember when that happened. Well, that's exactly what happened with Jonathan. He went out, and he attacked this garrison of Philistines. And so he goes up to the Philistines with his right-hand man. And of all things, the Philistines make fun of them. They look at Jonathan and they say, oh, look, the Hebrews have come out of their holes. Look at them. Aren't they just so cute? Here they just come out of their holes out of the place, and they're going to try to fight us, the great Philistines. Can you believe that? Well, they said, come on up and fight us. Come on, you want to fight? Let's go. Let's rumble. Come on ahead. That's all that Jonathan and his right-hand man needed to hear. Because when they heard that, Jonathan knew that God had given them into his hand. And he attacked them. And he slew them. And he killed about 20 of them. Well, shortly after that, Saul and his men hear all of this commotion going on. And the Philistines were terrified. Here's this little Hebrew that's now attacked one of their garrisons. They became terrified. And then all of Israel joined in with Saul. And they attacked and routed the Philistines. But there was one small problem going on during all this. Saul had made a very bad order, a very bad promise. And he told all the people, listen, we're busy, we're running, we're trying to defeat the Philistines. Don't anybody eat. I know you're tired. I know it's hot. I know it's sweaty. But no, 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 nobody eat. Well, of course, Jonathan wasn't there to hear that. Jonathan ate some honey. He tasted some honey. And then later on, when Saul got the people back together, he numbered all of them and he said, wait a minute, somebody's missing. And it's Jonathan. And the problem was, Saul had said, anybody who eats, I will kill. Then it's made known that Jonathan has eaten some honey. And Saul had to then change his mind. He didn't want to change his mind. He wanted to go ahead and take his son's life, all because of a rash vow, all because of a rash promise, all because of a rash order. But the people convinced him, and they said, Saul, listen, if it weren't for Jonathan, we wouldn't have had this great victory. The Lord would not have given us this great victory over the Philistines if it had not been for Jonathan. And Saul decided then that he would not kill Jonathan because of that. Well, Saul fought his enemies on every side. He fought Moab, Ammon. He fought Edom, Zobah, Amalek, and of course the Philistines. The pressure from the Philistines was great. It was relentless. It was continuous. And seemed like he was always having trouble with the Philistines. Well, this chart I hope will show up a little bit for us to see so that we understand a little bit about Saul's family. Saul was the son of Kish. And Kish had a brother named Abner. And Abner was Saul's general in the army. Kish and Abner were the sons of Ner. And they came from the tribe of Benjamin. Well, Saul married a woman named Ahinoam, and they had several children. They had Jonathan on the left that we talked about earlier. They had Abinadab, Malchishua. They had Ishbosheth, Armoni, Mephibosheth, and then two girls, Merab and Michael. And Merab and Michael will figure into the story in the coming weeks that I think you folks are going to study. But this is his family tree. I understand that folks these days, they're pretty big on family trees. We were kind of big on family trees back in my day too, in the Israelites. It was very important for us to know which land was ours and who was our father and all those kinds of things. So I understand that that kind of thing is very important to you as well. I knew a woman one time who had a family tree that had 44,000 names in it. She didn't have a family tree. She had a family forest. That's a lot of people. And so here she had this family tree, and then this then is Saul's family tree. Well, I went to Saul, and I told him that God was going to give him a very special order. Go and destroy the Amalekites. Put to death man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, everything. Utterly destroy them. And I want you to do it, Saul, because Amalek opposed my people when they came up out of Egypt. And you may remember there was a battle with them. And you may remember that in the history, they were prevailing against Amalek as long as Moses' hands were held up. But they got tired, and when they went down, Amalek prevailed. And so they had to prop his hands up in order for the battle to be won by the Israelites. God didn't forget about it. That was a long time ago. That was about 400 years ago. And yet God said, I remember this. I remember how Amalek opposed my people on the way out of Egypt to the promised land. And I want you to go utterly destroy them. So Saul had 200,000 foot soldiers. He had 10,000 men of Judah. And they defeated the Amalekites. But I wasn't there. The word of the Lord came to me. And God said, I regret that I have made Saul king. He has turned back from following me and not carried out my commands. I was upset. I understand you folks have an expression, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, if Judge Samuel's not happy, nobody's happy. And I was not happy. I cried all night. I cried over Saul and his lack of obedience to God. So the next day, I needed to go talk to Saul. And I heard that he had erected a monument to himself in a place called Carmel. Erected a monument to himself? Really? Why would he do that? He didn't obey what God said. So then I went on down to Saul, because Saul was at Gilgal. And when I arrived, of all things, he blessed me. He blessed me, of all things, and said that he had carried out the Lord's command. So I said, Saul, what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear? That sounds like bleating of sheep. And it sounds like the sounds of oxen as well. I thought I told you to utterly destroy everything. What's this going on? What's this noise all about? Saul said, well, you got to understand. He said, the people save the best of the flocks in order to sacrifice to God. I said, you didn't obey the voice of the Lord. But he said, but I did obey. No, you didn't. You didn't obey what I said. And then, of all things, Saul tells me, I even brought King Agag back. Aren't you proud of me, Samuel? I brought the king of the Amalekites back. And that was probably the last straw. I looked at Samuel. Looked at Saul, rather, excuse me. And I said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. He rejected the word of the Lord because he didn't carry out everything that God had said. So then Saul said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Come with me. I said, no, I'm not going to come with you. No, I'm not going to go with you, Saul. And when I turned to walk away, Saul grabbed a hold of my robe and tore it. And I turned around to him and said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. Saul, you need to understand, you're not dealing with just a man who may change his mind from time to time. He may think about things in a different way one day versus another. You're dealing with the Almighty God. And the Almighty God does not change his mind. So then I said, bring Agag to me. Remember what I told you all about me at the first? What was it I told you about me at the first? I'm old. And so I said, bring Agag to me. And so Agag was brought to me, and he looked at me, this old codger, and he said, oh, I've got it made now. This is going to be easy. Surely the bitterness of death is past. I took my sword and I cut him up into pieces. And when the cutting was done, the only part that wasn't bloody was the soles of the big man's feet. He was cut in about 100 places. And I understand that you all even have a song that you sing in your day about that activity. I think you say something like, you don't tug on Superman's cape and you don't spit into the wind and you don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger even during COVID and you don't mess around with old Samuel. I think that's the way that song goes. And maybe that's not exactly right, but that's the way I remembered it anyway. But I utterly destroyed Agag, which is what Saul should have done, but he didn't. Here is a picture of Saul with all of this livestock that it should have been slaughtered and me talking to him. Here's a picture of him grabbing my robe and tearing it, symbolizing the tearing of the kingdom away from him. And here's me chopping up Agag. After this, I didn't see Saul anymore until the day of his death. Pretty sad story. But there's some important lessons, some extremely important lessons to learn from my relationship with Saul. There's a song that we sing, as I understand it, in your day. And it's a very good song. I think maybe you've sung it before. And it's one of the most important lessons about the relationship I had with Saul. Saul didn't understand that obedience was important. So let's all sing this song together. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. In this 1 Samuel, chapters 13 through 15, there are some extremely important scriptures. Extremely important scriptures. If you memorize these, that would be a good thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, Jonathan's right-hand man is not so sure about going and attacking the Philistines. And so he tells him, The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. God doesn't have limits. He can save a few. He can save many. And so, God is not restrained. He's not a man whose power may not be what it once was. He's not a man who has a whole garrison of people. He just needs himself. And so God is the one who cannot be restrained in his power. 1 Samuel 15:2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. God doesn't forget. I'm old. I forget. My memory's not what it used to be. God doesn't forget. His memory is perfect every time. 1 Samuel 15:29. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. The glory of Israel is God. Another version, I think, says imminence. He is the imminence of Israel. God does not change his mind. You and I may change our minds, but not God. Well, I hope you've been listening because we have a few questions here at the end. First of all, how is the army of the Philistines described in 1 Samuel chapter 13? And anybody can raise their hand on this one. Just raise your hand, make sure I see you. How was the army of the Philistines described in 1 Samuel chapter 13? There's numbers involved, if that gives you a good hint. Yes, sir? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, like the sand of the seashore. What else was said with that? 30,000 chariots. What else? 6,000 horsemen. And so, big army. Big army. Well, compare that then to Saul's army in chapter 13. How many did Saul have in his army in chapter 13? Well, before that, in 1 Samuel 13, I think he had 600. I think he had 600 men with him. He was always looking for more good ones. He's always looking for a few good men, but I think at the first he had 600. In 1 Samuel 13:14, it says that God would select a king who was a man after his own heart. This is a thought question. What qualities does a person need to have in order to be called a man after God's own heart? What kind of qualities do you need to be called a man after God's own heart? Obedience, yeah. Obedience is the key. All right, what else? Faithful, yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, faithful. Humble, okay. Loving, all right. Truthful, yeah, you got to tell the truth, absolutely. What other qualities? Merciful, all right. Everything that Saul wasn't is what you need to be if you're going to be a person after God's own heart. Doesn't mean that you won't sin, doesn't mean that you won't fall on occasion. But what about your heart? Who else that we've studied this quarter made a rash statement or a rash vow? Jephthah, okay? All right, very good. Is it important that we do all that God commands? This is either a yes or a no. Rachel is back in the booth. Yes, it is. It is important that we do all that God commands. And then our last question, does Bill Yale do a good imitation of sheep and oxen? This is, yes, okay, that one's pretty universal as well. Okay. Well, thank you so much for your attention. I have really enjoyed being with you tonight. I got to do that time travel thing again. That was really cool. I really enjoyed that. But like we've talked about tonight, I want to talk about something really serious, really important. And that's your soul. Sometimes it's hard for us as humans to look beyond what we're doing on this earth. We go to work, we go to school, we do whatever we do each and every day, and it's kind of hard to look beyond that. But there's a part of each and every one of us that will live forever. The question is, where are you going to live forever? Where's that going to be? Is it going to be in a place of eternal punishment with the father of all lies known as Satan? Or is it going to be with a loving, merciful, gracious God throughout all eternity? It's really your choice. It's not my choice. It's your choice. You've got to make that choice. And if you make no choice, that is a choice. That's still a decision. The evidence is overwhelming. A life of obedience to God is what the key is. Tonight, you have the opportunity to become obedient to Him, having heard His word and then deciding that you've got to repent. You've got to make a change. You've got to quit walking the way that you've been walking and change that and walk according to God's ways. And then you begin a life of confession. Tonight, we'll ask you to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it's not a one-time deal. It's not a one-and-done deal. It's a beginning of a life of confession. And then, in order to contact that beautiful saving blood of Jesus Christ, we'll baptize you into His death, and you will be raised to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is a life that is a life of obedience to God, just like we've talked about tonight. Tonight, if you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you please come forward as we stand and sing?